Well, good afternoon, everyone. What a wonderful turnout. It is just fantastic to see so many of you today, and special visitors and guests. I'm going to, during the announcement period after my message, just to forewarn those who go back to the 50s and the 60s up until 1968, I'm going to be asking all of these old-timers and young-timers to come and stand up right in the front up here. And all you need to remember, I was going to say, and you need to give your life story. But but I had a few people say, don't ask me more than my name. I think I could remember that. So we're going to have all of those who go back to the early years of the church in the 50s and up to 1968. That's when the name of the church was changed from Radio Church of God in those early years to the Worldwide Church of God. So just a little forewarning there. So I'll keep my message. Rather than a split sermon, Bob Dick and I had decided we'll just split the time, but I'm going to try to keep mine a little bit shorter so we have a little bit more time and announcement period for some special activities. As you may not know yet, we're going to hear from two members of the original Seattle Church Choir. And so you'll be looking forward to that. They both sing beautifully. Let's start off with a little bit of the history of the Church of God in the Puget Sound area. Got a lot of old-timers here, people who probably still have a pretty good memory. But I don't know if any of you go back quite this far. Maybe you do. To January the 1st, 1953, when Mr. Roderick Meredith first came to Tacoma and the first meetings began to be held in Tacoma. Now, anyone go back that far? I don't. Bill Lenore, you do? Wow. Bill, okay. Bill, that's pretty special. So you were there then at that first meeting. Yeah, he's the Ancient of Days, isn't he? Yeah, sure, wonderful to have you here today, you and Marie. And your son. I didn't recognize your son. We looked at each other, and he said, I don't think we've seen one another since early 1980s. Well, that's when it began in the Puget Sound area, when Mr. Meredith came and began to hold some of those early meetings. And then there were others that followed him as well. Other ministers would come up from Pasadena and conduct meetings. And then there were only about, according to the figures I have, Bill, about 20 people attended that first meeting when Mr. Meredith first came. And then moving on a little bit to June 1957 is when Mr. and Mrs. Friddle came. Mr. James Friddle was sent up from the Big Sandy, Texas area to become the pastor in Tacoma. So I'm taking us back to Tacoma because Seattle, you know, started later as a branch off from Tacoma. Mr. Friddle came in June 1957, the church was in Tacoma, and the attendance at that time, and this is according to even Mr. Friddle's facts and figures, I have a write-up that I saved from Mr. Jimmy Friddle when we did the 25th anniversary of the Seattle church in the 80s when I was here, and I saved that, and Jimmy Friddle had written up, and Marge, his wife, the history of those early years, and he said there were 65 in the attendance when he first came in June of 1957. So I'll read just a little bit from his actual write-up. The Seattle Worldwide Church of God, actually it was called Radio Church of God, began in the Masonic Hall located at Harvard and Pine on September the 5th, 1959. So the exact date apparently was last Sabbath, and I know Worldwide had a special celebration commemorating the 50 years. We did ours today because I'm here on the second Sabbath of every month. I'm up in Cedro Woolley on the first Sabbath of each month. So this worked out better for us to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the Seattle congregation on the second Sabbath, September the 12th. And it began, Mr. Friddle said, as an expansion from the Tacoma Church. The Tacoma attendance was 65, as I mentioned. Mr. and Mrs. Valden White, Mr. Glenn White, and Mrs. Beverly Otto were baptized in Lake Washington the following Sunday after we arrived. So do you remember that? I don't know. Bill doesn't remember that one. but maybe Gil does. Gil, yeah, were you there when Mr. Meredith first came? When Mr. Frittle first came, you were there. So you might remember the whites. Of course you remember the whites, but who doesn't of the early years and the other early brethren do, but the fact that they were baptized right that year that Mr. Frittle first arrived in Lake Washington. And then it said from those first baptisms, the Tacoma Church grew until 230 brethren attended on July the 25th, 1959, when Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong made his first visit to that congregation and spoke to the brethren back in July of 1959. And Mr. Frittle said, that Sabbath I asked Mr. Armstrong if he would give his approval to starting a new congregation in Seattle, and he did. Approximately one half of the Tacoma Church, the members were transferred to the Seattle Church. They were coming down from that area, a lot of them anyway, attending there, of course. And so the first Seattle church service was attended by 125 brethren. In September 1959. And so that's why we're having this special service today. By November of 1963, the attendance had grown to over 400 in Seattle and 300 in Tacoma. But we did have a lot of growth in those years. Also, from the Seattle congregation, other churches, as the Seattle church grew to 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, many of you will remember that we filled the Scottish Rite Hall in Seattle completely, and it would hold up to 700 people. From the Seattle church, the next congregation that began was Vancouver, British Columbia. Some of you may remember those early years. First, it started as a Bible study handled by Mr. Frittle from down here. And that began on February the 26, 1961, with 32 members in attendance up there. A year and a half later, the Vancouver, British Columbia Church started, and that's when Mr. Dean Wilson became the minister. Also from this area, a Spokane Bible study was linked to the Seattle-Tacoma area. So Tacoma at one time was part of the Seattle church area. It was a Bible study all the way from here. And that was on December 1st, 1963. This Tacoma Bible study began with 80 members attending over there. And 3 months later, there were 133 people attending in Spokane. And so you kind of, those old timers go back. Remember, it all started in Tacoma, moved to Seattle, British Columbia, and then over in Spokane. And then, of course, as the Seattle congregation grew, we have a congregation that developed from Cedro Woolley, Everett, Auburn, and then, of course, Bellevue on this side. Mr. Frittle writes, and he could say this, many of you, he mentions a lot of names, Mr. and Mrs. Valden White, along with many others in those years, were very devoted, hospitable, and faithful servants in God's church. Mr. White was ordained a deacon. Most of you remember Mr. Valden White, his wife Stella. Stella is still alive. I've got a message to read to you from Glenn White, who is an original member here in this area. His mother is still alive. She's 96, will be 97 soon. And she sends her love. I'll read that in a moment from Glenn White. And Mrs. Stella White was ordained a deaconess. And then in July 63, Mr. Valden White was ordained a local elder. So some of you were around to remember those wonderful early years. Let me read this message from Glenn White, who now resides in the Missoula, Montana area, and oversees our congregations in Montana. He says, it has been 52 years since Dad, Mom, and I were baptized in the chilly waters of Lake Washington. We lived near Ballard at the time and traveled, as many others did, each Wednesday night and Sabbath to Tacoma for Bible studies and Sabbath services. It was an added blessing when the congregation had grown sufficiently to introduce a church service in Seattle. We were all new in those days, getting organized, creating socials, starting clubs, but we kept on until we got things together. I was plunged into song leading at services in those early days, so I got to practice on some of you. And since our birthplace spiritually and fellowship was in Seattle, that's home to us. I especially remember the Norway Hall near the waterfront where we met for services, and I believe also for Spokesman's Club. Every once in a while, we would go to Ivor's for a special fish dinner after church. My dad really liked good fish, good salmon, best fish. We all remember the long services back then, but even more the truth that we shared. The meals were great that we had. The fellowship was always satisfying. Many faithful brethren from that time are now awaiting the resurrection. Many have gone on before us in the faith. But there are still some of us around from those early years. Mom is living in Manson. It's over near Lake Chelan. And is quite viable. She is a library of memories of people, places, and things. She's 96, and next February she will be 97 years old. She doesn't travel much anymore, but she does keep up with her studies. She keeps up with what's going on in the church and with how the brethren are doing as much as possible. Isn't that amazing to think of, you know, Stella, 97 years old, still, Glenn says, alive and viable. And so Glenn sends his love to all of us from him, from his mom who's still alive, from Connie, his wife. He said, I remember my time there back in the 1980s when I was sent up to assist Mr. Luker. He said, I remember the activities, the shows we put on, the special choir performances, the outstanding singles group, the musical plays we put on, the young adults, the YOU. He said, it was awesome. But most of all, he said, I remember the blessing of all of you supporting my marriage to Connie. So that was in November of 1981. A big piece of our heart is with all of you today. Thanks to all of you for remaining faithful to God. And when Mr. Luker asks how many of you were way back there at the beginning, would someone please put up a couple of hands for Mom and me? When I ask you all to come and stand up here, maybe somebody could stand for Glenn White, I suppose, and for Stella as well. That's what he's saying. So much love to all of you today. Glenn wishes he could be here and enjoy this very special Sabbath today with all of us. Before I actually get into the Bible, and we're going to take a look today at the significance. What does 50 years mean in the Bible? Is it a special number to God? Does it have significance? We're going to look at that today. But I'd like to just review very quickly for you the other ministers who served here in this area beginning in 1959 when the congregation began in Seattle. Mr. Jim Friddle, of course, I've already mentioned him. Bill McDowell was next. He replaced Mr. Friddle and was only here a year and a half or so, 64 to 65, right in there. And then George Chemnitz replaced Mr. Bill Friddle. Pardon me, let's get that right, Bill McDowell, Jim Friddle, Bill McDowell, then George Chemnitz, and then after Mr. Chemnitz was Mr. Fred Brogard, and Harry Sletter replaced him for a while until Mr. Bob Bertuzzi became the pastor. And then I followed Bob Bertuzzi. And then the minister who replaced me was Mr. Walter Dickinson, many of you will remember those years. And then, after him, Mr. Bob Dick, he and Diane sitting right here today. And so you'll be hearing from Bob a little bit later. And then United started, and I was sent up from Southern California, where I was when United started. And I came up, and Bob and I overlapped for a while here in the area, and then I became the pastor again. This is the longest we've ever been in one area. And we love it. We thank God that we're back here again. And so there are others. There were many others. There were assistants who were assisting the pastors. Many of you will remember a lot of the names. I don't have every name of all those who came and assisted and served in the area, but there were more. So what is the significance? Why is 50 years a special number? You know, we think of, I remember, some of you may remember this, when I was approaching 50 years old. Wow, 50 years old. Or in the 50th anniversary, when if you're married, and it's that, wow, 50 years of marriage, a golden wedding anniversary. It's some significant, something makes 50 important. And we're going to take a look today at why. Who chose the number 50 and did some very special holy time on that period of time? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. You may be with me already. And we're going to take a look at the Jubilee year that God instituted and what that year represented, what happened during that special year, and see some interesting things that God says about it. Leviticus chapter 25. We'll begin right at the verse 1, chapter 25, where it's talking about the seventh-day Sabbath law. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, when you come into the land that I will give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there will be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. So it was to honor God, to worship God, to obey His laws, even His farming laws, His laws of the land. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard, you know, in that seventh year, that Sabbath year. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the year of rest for the land. And what this means is, kind of looking it up in different translations, is that this, during that seventh year, they could not do the normal work of, you know, trimming, keeping, taking care of, harvesting, and storing the crops and grain that was growing naturally. They couldn't do that. But what they could do, verse 6, the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. They could go out and pick what they needed when they needed it. For you and your servant, your maidservant, your hired servant, and the stranger who sojourns with you, and for the livestock and the animals that are in the land, and all of its produce shall be for food. So they could eat what was there, but they couldn't do that normal work that they would have been done of harvesting and storing it all. It was, everything was just a rest on that Sabbath. But let's move on to verse 8, because something else happens. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. So the Jubilee year always began on the Day of Atonement. I wonder why. Probably because, now imagine this, as we get a little further into this special 50th year, which you all probably remember, this was one of God's economic laws. All land went back to its original family, clan, owners. All debts that people had were canceled, forgiven. All slaves, people who had become indentured slaves, maybe because they had gone into poverty and needed to work for someone, were freed. We remember that. Can you imagine a carnal people, unless they were humble, saying, okay, hey, take your land back, I'll forgive all your debts, and you all go free, my servants. And so God began it on a day of repentance and fasting, which stressed the importance of atonement with God, a relationship with God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And so at that time, the Israelites would be examining their hearts and their minds and their relationship with God and their need to repent of sin and to obey Him. A good time to begin the Jubilee year. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. Anyone remember those words? Anyone remember where those words are written? So I can get hand, Jack, get your hand up. The Liberty Bell, right? Back in Independence Hall, Philadelphia. That's written right there in the on the Liberty Bell of America from the scripture. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. And jubilee is, you know, rejoicing and happiness. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, and nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee, notice, it shall be holy to you. So this was a special holy year. They had to trust God. Because remember, during the 49th year, it was a Sabbath rest. They couldn't plant new crops and all. They could eat on what was growing. So that year, they couldn't plant. And then along came the Jubilee, another year. They couldn't plant crops. And then so by the end of that year, they could plant. And they maybe had another season to wait before they would have crops. So they really had to have faith in God's blessing, didn't they? And trust in him, that if they obeyed him, he would provide for them, which he always did when they trusted and obeyed him. And in verse 13, in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And then picking up just a couple of other verses in here, verse 17 and 18, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I guess they think that this is a Day of Atonement or something. No, you wouldn't be bringing this on the Day of Atonement, would you? Thank you, Gilbert. So verse 17 and 18, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land safely. Now imagine when people in God's kingdom, when Christ comes back, we begin to obey all of his laws and all of his commandments. The land shall, verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. So people had the attitude of this is all land is God's land, and I am borrowing it from God. You know, that's the way they looked at ownership. God owns the land, and I'm just using it and borrowing it and the caretaker of it for God. He said, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And so you could read more about this yourself. But in verse 28, if he's not able to have it restored to himself, people who had lost their land, then that which was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released and shall return to his possession. What a wonderful law. That's a wonderful chapter. In verse 39 through 41, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor, you know, and has to sell himself to you as an indentured servant. Verse 40 says, but as a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his families. So the Jubilee year was a very 50 years. And one of the commentaries I looked at said, our tradition of recognizing 50th anniversary years for whatever comes from this biblical account of the Jubilee year. He said, in our history and tradition, they made the comment, that's why to us today, people don't understand why 50 years is, well, it's a long time. It's a special time. Yes, God said it was. And he made it very special. 50 years, a year of Jubilee, or a year of special celebration, special time. And to save time, I'll not go to Leviticus 23 because we know the scripture. But where else does God mention 50? Remember counting Pentecost? Leviticus chapter 23. God says, from the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, you shall count 50 to come to the day of first fruits or Pentecost. So we all know about counting 50, Pentecost, to come to that festival. God mentions it then. We know in the New Testament that Christ was crucified and died on the day of Passover, Passover day. And we know he was resurrected 3 days and three nights later, and on Sunday ascended unto the Father to be accepted as that wave sheaf offering. 50 days later, what happened in the New Testament church? God poured out a wonderful blessing and gift of his Holy Spirit upon the church. 50 is a special number, isn't it, brethren, to God? 50 has significance. And those who were obeying God and did what Christ said, he gave them the instruction, were at the right place at the right time, observing the feast of Pentecost, and God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. So it's very important. For the final scripture, go with me to the New Testament, the book of Luke. And we'll see where Christ referred to the Jubilee year. Luke chapter 4. So we're here because it is special. 50 years is a very special time in our lives, personally or individually, and special occasions like we're observing today. Luke 4, beginning in verse 16. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is back in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, that you will find here what Christ was quoting. And so Christ in verse 18, reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, spoke these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now the NIV translation, the New Living Translation, the New American Standard Bible, all translate this to preach the year of the Lord's favor. And every study Bible and commentary makes the statement that Jesus Christ and this verse, were this was a reference to the year of Jubilee and what it symbolized back then, freedom for God's people, released from debts, released from bondage. And you could go home. You know, imagine if you maybe had fallen into that where you had to be an indentured slave because you were so poor. Imagine at the end of that period of time when that new, and the time came when you knew you were going to be able to go home to the land of your ancestors and go back home. We all know how special it is to go back to somewhere we call home. And so this is a reference to the year of Jubilee that Christ is referring to. Let's read on in verses 20 and 21. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You can just imagine as Christ read and the eyes fixed on him, you know, the authority with which Christ spoke. And then as they were all looking at him, in verse, he said to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so this reference to the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, symbolizing freedom. Christ said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so it's interesting that Jubilee not only pictures something that happened in ancient Israel, God's laws when they were applied and obeyed, but also applies to our lives today and to the future. One comment, and this one is in the New Living Translation Study Bible, said the time of the Lord's favor refers to the year of Jubilee mentioned in Leviticus 25, when debts were erased, slaves were freed, and land was returned to its original owners. In Isaiah 61, the year of Jubilee is a metaphor for God's salvation. So Christ said, today, this year and its meaning is fulfilled. I am here, Christ was saying, to really fulfill the year of Jubilee, the year of the favor of the Lord. And so this day is a special day. 50 years is a special year of your birthday. 50 years in marriage. 50 is a significant number because God has made it so. It's good for us to remember, brethren, that this 50-year celebration today symbolizes freedom from sin and bondage. And we're here celebrating the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the Seattle congregation. And let us rejoice. I could hear the talking and the laughter. We have a table in the back. Larry Hardison has set up. And many of you have brought old pictures that go way back. Bob Dick brought one. Matthew Schaefer brought a great big picture. I think he was a little squirt, a baby, weren't you, in that picture? The whole congregation standing in front of the Scottish Rite Hall, Mr. Friddle in the front. And you can look at some of those pictures. His is pretty large. And you can see Carl Anderson, and he was a young man back then. And some of the others of you, you'll see. And so take the time to look at some of their albums. Leanne and I brought two picture albums from the 1980s when we were here that go way back with pictures. And reminisce and think of those other years. And what a joy it is to be together, brethren, because we're all going to be together in the kingdom of God. And the Feast of Jubilee pictures a wonderful time of freedom, and so does today on this special celebration of the 50th anniversary of the Seattle congregation. Thank you all for coming today and making it so very special.